to Philippians chapter 2. As we return to our text this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 are the verses that we're going to study today. And the title of today's message is simply, Stop Complaining. Please stand with me as I read these few short verses. Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16. I'm going to stop at the first part of verse 16, okay, because that's all we're going to cover today. And this is the Word of God. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Please be seated. Note that these verses follow directly with the verses that we went over last week and the week before, which is verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2, which says in verse 12, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is none other than Almighty God who is at work in you, okay, to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so Paul, in this chapter, he seems to go from teaching, okay, to preaching, to meddling. And now he's getting in our kitchen. He's going specifically to application of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, with this command, okay, do all things. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Note again the previous passages. Okay, Paul is exhorting and encouraging and even commanding for us to walk and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And tied in with that, as it says in verse 27 of chapter 1, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's the U word when we hear those phrases, folks? The U word is unity. Unity. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, which there is if you're Christians. In verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Okay, we understand the importance of unity in the church. Okay, so we have to connect this command here in verse 14, to do all things without grumbling, without complaining, without disputing, without arguing, okay, with all of this that has come before. Okay, and note once again the precious, precious verses in verses 6 through 8. Okay, we can't have any unity without real humility. And who does Paul point us to when he says to humble yourself, but to our humble servant, Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we're at. Now, Paul's exhortations here means that we need to confront our grumbling and our griping and our complaining and disputing as the sin that it is. It is sinful to grumble. It is sinful to complain about anything. And I'll be the first to confess, okay, I still struggle with this. I struggle every day, every week, with the sin of grumbling. And maybe some of you out there struggle with that as well. And I want us to understand and know this morning that it is not an acceptable sin. It is not acceptable. So, take note of that as you make this observation. Okay, the very first command after he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is to do all things without grumbling or disputing. So our sermon theme this morning is this. Our testimony as Christians must be marked not by grumbling or disputing against each other, but by holding tightly to the gospel together in this sinful world. I'll say that again. It's up on the screen. Our testimony as Christians must be marked not by grumbling or disputing against each other, but by holding tightly to the gospel together in a sinful world. And as we look at this short passage in Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16a together. I want you to commit yourself. Okay? Commit yourself to following these three guides. Okay? Three guides to help us give up our grumbling and disputing for the glory of God. Okay? Three guides to help us give up our grumbling and disputing for the glory of God. The first guide is this. It's found in verse 14 in the command. Grumbling and disputing under any circumstances is unacceptable to God. It's unacceptable to God. And so apparently the Philippians are having some trouble with this. Okay, like I said, they are a maturing church. They are a mature church, actually, and they are a wonderful gospel partner with Paul. They are joyful. They are united. They are in gospel ministry with Paul. Paul so appreciates and loves them. And yet, he brings up this point of unity and humility because there's some issues going on. And when we look on in chapter 4, the famous chapter 4, verse 2, he says to particular people, he even calls out a couple names. Chapter 4, verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Okay, we're going to get to this in a few months, but verse 3 says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And he's saying, help these women who are having a problem. There's some kind of division, some kind of disputing, some kind of arguing going on, and it's causing disunity or potential for disunity in the church. So some of us will acknowledge that we do complain from time to time. And don't we wish Paul was a little more reasonable here, a little more understanding of us as he's writing to the Philippians? Okay, after all, he never experienced just how hot it can get in Southern California, right? No, Paul's command here, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay, the context is in how Christians, the church body, is relating to one another and talking with each other and interacting with each other in the church body. But all things includes everything. Okay? And in the Greek, in the original, that phrase, all things, is first. Okay, there's a certain emphasis there. All things do without grumbling or disputing. In other words, there's no exceptions. Okay, that wasn't an accident that he said all things. So this grumbling, as some of you may know, it's an expression of someone's discontent. It's like a low tone of dissatisfaction, an audible expression many times. It's like these low tones of disapproval. Okay, it's an onomatopoeic word, which means the word sounds like what it is. Okay, the Greek word is gagnousmas. Gagnousmas, 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 gagnousmas. It's this grumbling, muttering kind of thing. So it refers to whispering complaints, okay? Talking in secret against someone. It's talking about making negative comments about others behind their backs. And making negative comments about other people who are not in your presence. Some synonyms for grumbling: grudging, murmuring, complaining, muttering. Okay, we might even push that a little bit and say whining or pouting. Some scriptural examples. I already read to you Psalm 106, verse 25. But the previous verse says that, talking about the Israelites, they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. And they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Turn with me just very briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Wow, I'm misreading my own notes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, third time's the charm. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians there, he says in verse 1 of chapter 10, For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Paul is talking about the Israelites back in the Old Testament times that we just read about in Psalm 106. Okay? And look, verse 6, he says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Hey, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, okay, or test the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." And look at verse 10. "Nor," what's the word? "Grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." He says in verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come." All right? So, highlighting verse 10 again there, he's saying, don't fall into the same sins as the Israelites did. And in verse 10, he's talking specifically about grumbling. And in verse 10, he's specifically talking about Numbers chapter 16, where their grumbling over the leadership of Moses and Aaron led to God sending them a plague, and literally 14,700 of them were killed by God, by this plague that he sent. Okay? And so this followed up on the rebellion of Korah and his sons, and those people were swallowed up by the earth. And we had a sermon by our friend Alex Maurice a few months ago just about this very subject of complaining. And so now here we are back in Philippians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you should mark that every time you think about the sin of complaining. Okay, the next verse in chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Okay, if any of you are under the illusion that you are not vulnerable to the sin of grumbling and complaining and disputing and arguing, okay, swallow your pride, humble yourself, and understand that we are all privy to this. Okay? So, grumbling, we saw what that means. What is Paul talking about when he says disputing? Okay, back in Philippians, he says no grumbling whatsoever, no disputing whatsoever. Okay? Arguing. In this context, it means quarreling and debating in ways that are divisive and raise doubts. Quarreling and debating in ways that raise doubts. They're divisive. It could mean inward questioning as well as outward dissension. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Okay, without anger, without bitterness, without malice, and without dissension, without this divisiveness. This word that Paul uses here, again, can reflect outward and audible disputing, or inward and inaudibly. Like we can't hear it, but it's going on. It's a consideration inside oneself. It's this thought process that is divisive, that is complaining, and that is disputing. Listen to this. Okay? It implies a questioning mind and suggests an arrogant attitude by someone who assumes that they are right, okay? Especially in an area of disagreement, okay? Or that's up for debate. Okay? What is the origin, folks, of all this sin that Paul is saying, stop it? Okay? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay? Where do these disputing, these arguing words, this grumbling come from? Okay, it comes from a grumbling, discontent, divisive heart. Okay? In Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? And that's the problem. It's a problem of the heart. Jesus says in the verses following in Matthew 12, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. In other words, if there's good going on in your heart, that's what's going to come out of you. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that listen to what Jesus says, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. That's how serious the sin is, okay, of complaining. It's any evil word, any unkind word, any ungracious word. But here, in the context of Philippians 2, we're talking about grumbling, discontented heart, disputing with one another in the body of Christ that is causing disruption, dissension, and disunity in the church, which God hates. He hates disunity, and He hates everything that contributes to that. So again, this is why Paul spent the first part of chapter 2 in Philippians stressing humility, okay, to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves before Christ and to look to the humble servant Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to follow His example and His model. Folks, some people will argue either inwardly or outwardly about everything. Okay, in their minds, they are somehow the one who is always right. And just to give another lighthearted story about this, there's a man who came home one day. And immediately, his wife started complaining about this and that, and this led to an intense argument. Arriving at 6:30 in the evening, he spent a whole hour trying to make things right, and nothing worked. So finally he said, "Listen, let's start over and pretend I'm just getting home." He stepped outside, and when he opened the door, she said, "It's 7:30 at night, and are you just getting home just now?" So the point, again, folks, the big first point here, the big first guide, is that grumbling and disputing of any kind, under any circumstance, is unacceptable. It's unacceptable to God. There's so many ways that our heart's discontent expresses itself. And we have to be aware of those things. In our home life, in our church life especially, in our work, at school, they express themselves, obviously, through our words and the way that we express our words. Sometimes even a question can display a discontent, grumbling heart. Our disposition, okay, our countenance, the look on our face as we're saying something or we're asking something. Okay, people can see what's in our heart many times by our face. I'm reminded of the Proverb 15:13. It says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face." Okay, but the opposite is also true. We might not even be aware many times of what we look like when we're speaking or asking a question. Our attitude, our heart attitude shows. And there's, again, indirect and direct expressions of this grumbling and disputing. Okay? And when you look to the Israelites, many times their grumbling and disputing were against the leaders, against the leadership. Okay? And I'm afraid sometimes that's true as well in the church. Our words spoken to others, negative speaking, raising questions that raise doubt in another person's mind about another person, and not communicating about things in a humble, just open, Christ-like way. Like I said, some of us are not even aware that we're committing this serious sin of grumbling and disputing. And I want to make this clear to everyone else also. Okay? Some of us need to guard our hearts toward our brothers and sisters in Christ who have a tendency to complain against the grumblers and disputers. Okay, when you hear somebody saying something negative or saying something about another brother or sister or church leadership, or you're at work and somebody's grumbling about the boss, or you're at school, kids, and somebody's grumbling about the homework or the test or this was not fair and all of that, what is your reaction to those people? You know what the truth is? Some of us complain about the complainers. Some of us grumble about the grumblers. And that is also sin. That's sin. And so we can expand this to just the world. Over and over we see in this day and age, everybody thinks they have a right to something. Everyone's a victim. Everyone's entitled to something. And so there's always these protests that are going on. Okay, sometimes they're violent protests. And we see it in little instances and big instances, okay, in the world of politics. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when you see that on the TV or on the internet, what is your heart towards the protesters, towards the disputers, towards the grumblers? Okay, I'm expanding this to an application where sometimes we are grumbling and hating on the haters. And that's sin also. So Calvin and Hobbes has a deep illustration of this, of people complaining about complainers. Everyone knows the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. Calvin is the boy, the precocious young boy, and Hobbes is the imaginary tiger, his imaginary tiger friend. Calvin, as they're walking through the snow together, "Some people complain all the time. They complain about the least little thing." He's holding his head and grimacing. "If something bugs them, they never let go of it. They just go on and on, long after anyone else is interested. It's just complain, complain, complain. People who gripe all the time really drive me nuts. You think they change the subject after a while, but they never do. They just keep griping until you start to wonder, what's wrong with this idiot? But they go on complaining and repeating what they've already said." Hobbes, rolling his eyes, "Maybe they're not very self-aware." Calvin, "Boy, that's another thing that gets on my nerves." So you get the point. We sometimes unknowingly are complaining about the complainers, and we need to be aware that that's sinful as well. Okay, it's always, always wrong in all things, Paul says, in everything, okay, without grumbling or disputing. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Paul saying it's always wrong to ask an honest question about things that you're concerned about? Okay, obviously not. Is it wrong to ask just in the family, the husband, the father is the leader of the home, and to ask about things in the home that you have a concern about, or you just feel like may not be right, or maybe there's a better way? Of course not. In the church, is it wrong to go to church leadership and express concerns and ask about things in a humble way? Of course not. Okay, but that's the key. That's the key, that it's asked in an appropriate, humble, godly manner. Okay, our heart attitudes will show. So our text confronts our inner hearts, okay, and our outward expressions of it. Okay, how we raise our disagreements, how we raise our concerns, how we raise our questions. Let me ask you this morning, is your spirit, your attitude, submissive, humble, trusting God, okay, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, okay, as you raise questions to people or express your point of view, okay, especially in people in positions of authority? Okay, again, whether it's wives to husbands, children to parents, students to your teachers, church members to church leaders, okay, citizens of America to government authority, employees to employers. Okay, specifically, I'm asking, when you have complaints about something, and there's a difference between a grumble and a groan, folks. Okay, groaning is okay. We read Psalm 142. That David is groaning out to God. He's expressing his troubles to God. He says, I'm hurting here. I'm in need of help. Help me. Okay? But he says, my provision is in you. He's humbly coming before the Lord. Okay? There's a difference. And we need to understand these laments in the Psalms, they're different from sinful griping, sinful complaining, sinful grumbling. Okay, so is your attitude submissive and humble and trusting the Lord? Or, listen, are you disputing? Are you going into the conversation or the discussion or the debate even, okay, with a spirit of discontent, okay, a critical judging spirit, okay, a spirit that is challenging, a self-centered spirit? Okay, are you trying to assert your own authority and resisting God and His appointed leaders? Again, whether it's in the church or the world or workplace or school or wherever. Hey, it's a very convicting question. I would ask you to seriously consider that this morning. John MacArthur summarizes this very well, and I agree with what he says here. Every circumstance of life is to be accepted willingly and joyfully, without murmuring, complaint, or disappointment, much less resentment. There's no exception. There should never be either emotional grumbling or intellectual disputing. It is always sinful for believers to complain about anything that the Lord calls them to do, or about any circumstances which He sovereignly allows. Okay, end quote. So folks, we spent a lot of time on that one guide, and we have to move on. But Paul says in chapter 4 that he's learned how to be content, and it's a learning process. It's a growing process. Okay, and the first thing to do is to understand that any grumbling or disputing in any circumstance is unacceptable to God. It's sin. Okay? So let's move on to the second guide, which will help us give it up, give up our grumbling. And it is this. It's found in verse 15. Refusing to grumble and dispute allows our Christian testimony to shine in this world. Refusing to grumble and dispute allows our Christian testimony to shine in this world. Notice the "so that" there. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. The main reason, the main purpose for this command is so our testimony as Christians stands out in this world. And you see the connection there? By our refusal to succumb to grumbling and disputing and fighting amongst each other, hey, we're going to allow our light to actually shine. Paul tells the Philippian saints just that. They're going to prove themselves. They're going to show themselves to be children of God. And note how he describes the children of God there. The three adjectives: blameless, innocent, and above reproach. And listen, folks, in the context of this passage, when he says those three things, those adjectives, he's focusing on the way that Christians relate to one another. And I'll explain in a moment. It's how we talk with and how we talk about one another. Be blameless, innocent, and above reproach. When he says blameless, it means faultless. Hey, without blemish. So in the Christian church, in the Christian body, in the Christian community, and out there in the world, no one is going to be able to find fault with you in how you talk about people and how you bicker with people or not. Okay? Nobody's going to be able to point the finger at you that you are one of those disputers and grumblers. You complain about everything. Innocent. This means something that's without mixture. Okay? Unmixed. There's a purity to it. Okay? Figuratively, it pictures someone who is guileless, who is sincere, okay? Pure. Practically, what does it mean? To be innocent or pure, it means not to mix your good words with negative complaints, okay, or with dissenting arguments. Do you understand? Okay, he's in this context, that's what he's talking about. You're going to prove yourselves to be just that. And lastly, he says, children of God, above reproach. Okay, this is similar to blameless. It's someone who is without blemish, okay, like the Old Testament sacrificial animals. As children of God, above reproach Christian is someone whose conversations and speech are not marked by blemishes of criticisms, okay, negative words, angry quarrels, or disputing, okay, especially when there's disagreement in the house. So I'll ask, as I describe the way that Paul says it there in verse 15, okay, is this true of you? Okay, in the way that you interact with one another, with the way that you interact with the world, are you blameless, innocent, above reproach? A children of your Heavenly Father who saved you. A children of your Heavenly Father who rescued you from following the ways of this crooked and perverse generation. Okay, everybody's out there complaining, folks. Everybody's out there whining. Everybody's not satisfied. Hey, be different. Be different. If you are different, can I offer this encouragement? Hey, praise God and keep at it. Persevere. Hey, rejoice that you are not a grumbler. That's something that God has allowed victory in your life over. Hey, but if you are, if you still struggle, if you're tend towards that, hey, confess it, repent, and experience the forgiveness of God in Christ and continue to grow. So Paul says you are going to stand out. You're going to shine like stars. Okay, did you catch that at the end of the verse? He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, okay, Jesus again tells us we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay, of the world would be copying them. It would be just being just like them and joining them. And they're griping about the weather or griping about work or griping about things that go on in life. Okay, a car thing, a health thing, a money thing, and you're just complaining. Hey, don't be like them. Paul says, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Hey, do you remember what Jesus said in John 8:12? Hey, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Hey, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But then he says these precious words in Matthew chapter 5. Guess what he calls us, Christians? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. And Jesus is the light, and he's the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to follow him. But then he calls his followers the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. And then he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Hey, the world might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Hey, what an encouragement. Hey, Paul gives the Philippians here a vision of who they are in Christ. They're like lights in the world. They're stars shining in the darkness. And this is what happens when we refuse. We refuse to go the way of the world. We refuse to grumble and complain and dispute and argue. Okay? Specifically against one another, but also generally. All right? So that leads us to our last point here, our last guide to help us give up our grumbling and disputing for the glory of God. Guide number 3 is this: holding tightly to the gospel compels us to stop grumbling and disputing. Holding tightly to the gospel, because look what he says in the first part of verse 16. He says, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. What is the word of life? Okay. Specifically, it's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that gives life and life eternal. And again, just like all things was placed first in the original text, the word of life is placed first here. So there's a certain emphasis, a certain primacy there on what he's pointing to. The word of life, hold fast to that. And when Paul says hold fast, he means hold tightly, okay, hang on to it, cling to it, don't let go. And sort of like a defensive posture, hold on to the gospel, okay, for dear life. But he's also saying hold forth. Okay, the nuance of this word can mean both. Hold forth the gospel. Hold it forth like a light. Hold it forth like a torch. Okay, hold it forth so it's burning brightly. And so there's a both and there when he says holding fast the word of life. In other words, remain in it. Stay in the gospel. Stay fixed on it. Okay, it's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 4:16 when he says, pay close attention to your life and doctrine. Okay, it's a constant state of readiness. Pay attention. Keep hold. Give heed to. Keep close watch on it. Fix your mind upon it. Okay, don't let go. So folks, holding tightly to the gospel, let me ask, when you have your mind stayed on verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, okay, when you think about the fact that God has not destined you for wrath, but for obtaining salvation in your Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, so that whether you are awake or asleep, you will live together with him. Tell me, is it hard or easy to grumble and complain and dispute and want your way and argue for your way and think you're right? Is it hard or easy, folks? It becomes harder to complain and dispute when you've got that in your head. When you have Romans 5, verse 8 in your head, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is it harder or easier to grumble and complain? Hey, it's harder. Hey, what's the point? When I think of Romans 8:32 and it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, will not he also with him freely give us all things? That encourages me not to grumble and to complain, not to complain, not to dispute, not to argue. These verses and others remind us of gospel truths. Let me give you a few more gospel truths, okay? These realities that show how holding fast and holding forth the gospel help us, okay, and allow us, compel us to stop grumbling and disputing. Here's a gospel truth for you. I always deserve much worse than what I am suffering now. In fact, I deserve hell. Okay, that's a gospel truth, and you can look up Lamentations 3, verse 39, and Luke 13, verse 2 and 3, and Romans 6, 23. Throw that one. The wages of sin is death. Okay, this is a gospel truth, folks, that we need to remember all the time. We don't deserve anything but judgment. Another gospel truth to remember. In light of the eternal happiness and glory that I'm going to experience in heaven, this present trial is extremely brief and insignificant, even if it were to last a lifetime. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:19. You can add Romans 8, verse 18 in there. Okay, compared with the eternal weight of glory, okay, our present trials are light. And it's light affliction, according to Paul. Here's another gospel truth that we need to hold tightly to. My suffering is far less than what Christ suffered. And he did not complain. He did not open his mouth. He did not utter a single threat. He did not utter any reviling, even though he was being reviled with the most vicious and evil and wicked hatred of all. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Hey, meditate on that verse. A couple more for you as we start to wrap up here. Complaining denies that God's grace is entirely sufficient. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Any complaining denies that God's grace is entirely sufficient. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, do you believe 2 Corinthians 12:9, where it says God's grace is sufficient for you? Hey, in any and every circumstance, it is. It is. We need to receive it as such. Lastly, the greatest suffering, the worst trial or difficulty, can never rob me of the greatest value to me and my greatest joy, which is the love of Christ. Hey, Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. I'll say it again. The greatest suffering, even the worst trial or difficulty, can never rob me of the greatest value to me and my greatest joy, which is the love of Christ. Actually, it says in Romans 8 there, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay, Spurgeon said, as long as a man is alive and out of hell, he cannot have any cause to complain. Amen? Amen. I was greeting somebody this morning, and just, ironically, how are you? I can't complain. That was literally the words out of this person's mouth. And that is true. And sometimes we say that with all that's in our heart. Sometimes we say that with just a kind of way to greet one another. But that needs to be how we see life and how we see just every single day that God gives us. And so our theme once again, our testimony as Christians need to be marked not by grumbling or disputing with each other, but holding tightly to the gospel together in this world. Okay? And God gives us the grace to persevere and grow. Right? Let's pray together. God, all sin is serious to you. The greatest sins, if we think about adultery or murder or rape or abuse, all of these things are our grave sins. But in light of your holiness, God, your total and complete and utter holiness, we need to see even the smallest sins, God, as grievous against you. And as we consider the sin of grumbling and disputing and disunity, God, help our hearts to be convicted this morning of the serious nature of it, and that we need to repent, God, and seek your forgiveness. And we want to fix our minds on the gospel. God, we want to grow and be compelled by the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, to stop complaining, God, and put on a heart of thanksgiving. Your word says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So help us with that, Lord. And I pray that this message today spoke to everybody's hearts and we would be challenged to be transformed into the image of Christ, who never uttered a word of complaint, but always gave thanks to you, our Heavenly Father. So we do that together now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.